Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, Proverbs 3 and Luke 18. Okay, Proverbs 3, the first six verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Okay, these two are famous verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, Luke 18. Luke 18. Here's a story where it shows faith. Faith doctrinally will be the tribulation time period, waiting on the Lord in the matters of justice. But then you have a Pharisee who trusted himself. Okay, Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, that's the choice, praying or fainting. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought him unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these words. I pray you'd help us to recognize that we began with trust. And in order to have a joy and a peace, we must continue with a trust, even when the circumstances doesn't appear to be so. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be followers of thee as dear children, that a child will trust thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, the story is told about a little girl, 8 or 9 years old, riding on an airplane. Her dad was the pilot. The weather was bad. The airplane was bouncing all over the place, so much so that most of the passengers were scared to death. Worrying, fretting, praying, all the whole shebang. And one man noticed a little girl who was just having a good time in a plane, relaxed, has peace, no problems with her. And he asked the little girl, is she scared? Is she worried about the flight? And she says, no, not at all. And he asked, why aren't you afraid? He said, because my dad's flying the airplane. And he promised that he's going to get me home safe and I believe him. Okay, now that's an absolute trust, an absolute faith as a child has towards his or her parents. That's a trust, that's a faith that the Lord wants to see from each and every one of his children. Now, on our coinage in this country, the coinage and currency, it says, "In God we trust," which is a laugher, okay, because this country does not trust God. How you know a nation does not trust God is when they have political alliances. When they do not think that God can intervene for them in battles, they have a coalition and all that stuff, and that is evidence that there is no trust in the political leaders. Okay, religion, the proof that there's not a there's a distrust in a church structure is the denomination. When you have a church that's within a denomination or a group or whatnot, and the people do not choose at all how the church is to be operated, how to get a pastor, where somebody, some corporate figurehead, is going to be the one that does all the choosing for that church. The people of that church do not trust God. He expects the church to be an autonomous thing, an independent body of people, as he expects each and every one of us to be independent. The way an individual reveals their distrust of the Lord is manipulation, where a person doesn't believe that God's going to work out the affairs, so they manipulate the affairs. They jockey for position. They make sure they get whoever they want on their side, so their side's bigger and more alert than this side, the opposing side, whatever. When they jockey people to the side of their opinion, that is evidence of no trust in God, evidence at all. How you know that the contemporary guys do not trust God, do not live by faith, is they're charging, you know, $10-$15 for their ministry. That is evidence of no trust. The way churches often demonstrate they don't trust God for the financial aspects of the church is that in January they usually have a stewardship conference. They usually go around each of the members, ask them how much they intend to pledge to the church so that they can kind of figure out their budget. That's people that lack faith. If God likes the work, the ministry, whatnot, God will support it. If God doesn't want it to take place, then he's not going to support it. It doesn't matter. If God doesn't want it to take place, whether it's for the individual or whether it's for the community or whether he's written Ichabod on something, no matter what you and I do, it doesn't matter. It's a matter of trusting God. When you see a lot of these guys giving purported gifts out to run their ministry, that's not trust. That's deception. Okay, a deceptive arrangement of the circumstances behind the scenes is evidence of no faith in God. They're not trusting the Lord. If you would look in Psalms 37, verse 4 and 5, and Proverbs 16:9 are often put together. Psalms 37, verse 4 says, delight, or verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Whether you manipulate or try to get it to all you want, it doesn't matter. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You do not have to intervene. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 16:9 often goes in the same line, the same thought. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now I'm going to give you some thoughts about trust this morning. In God we trust. No, we don't. Our nation does not trust God. But do you trust God? Do I trust God? The first thought is that friendship is based upon trust. You ever hear somebody say, "I want you to trust me"? The government says that, "I want you to trust me. I care for you." Oh, you're right. Yeah, your historical path has not proven that to be true. Okay, but friendship is based upon trust. In Psalm 41, there's a comment here made about Judas Iscariot. And he says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Doctrine that's referenced to Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, the Lord referred to him as friend. When Judas was coming to betray Jesus Christ, he said, "Friend." And what goes with friendship is trust. You see, God has arranged a situation in matters of creation, the earth, and your life, my life, every person. God has arranged a situation in order that he might discover people who want to be his friend. And being his friend, what is the basis of that friendship is trust. Do you trust him? Does he trust you? Now, he doesn't have to worry about the trust aspect because he knows our every motive, every aspect about us. It's our trust towards him like a child's trust towards his or her parent. You see, the situation, whatever situation God places you in, is designed to see if you trust God. You can either become a victor or a victim of your circumstances. Americans have the victim nature in them. Was it a few years ago, two young men out in California murdered their parents, and in court, they became the victims of how bad these parents were. Okay, you can be a victim, live your life, ho-hum, woe is me, I am a poor little victim, or you can be an overcomer and overcome the circumstances and recognize that everything that occurs in the believer's life is God, involving God's work to see if we trust him. Now, if somebody says, people often say this, "I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me." Now, a parent has a right to say that to their small children, and often children at a small age will just built in trust them as they grow. You know, when they get more knowledge of good and evil, that trust is questioned. Okay, but still, when a person says, "I want you to trust me," in order for a person to place their trust in them, they must have certain beliefs about that person in order for it to be valid. You know, if it's a government officer saying, "Trust me," count that out. Okay, government, Obama says, "Trust me." Okay, yeah, right. Okay, here's the basic beliefs that must be believed in order for somebody to put their trust in someone. If they don't understand the circumstances, here's what they must know about that person. First and foremost, they must know that that individual has your best interest at heart. You must know that. Do they have my best interest at heart? No, a politician does not. They have their best interest at heart. Do they have their nation's best interest at heart? No, the track record shows that's not true. They have themselves at heart. That's what they're interested in. Okay, whether that person must have a demonstration that your best interest is what they desire. The next thing about that trust, they must have the ability to arrange the circumstances for your best interest. They have the capability, let's say some authority figure, that the circumstances, the rules, the regulations, whatnot, is for your best interest. The next thing, that person must have joy in your best interest. They are excited that when your best interest is met. They are happy that your best interest, their motive is for your best interest, and they are excited about it. And the last thing about it is that that person must even sacrifice for their own hurt in your best interest. An example of that, okay, a child says, "I want to learn how to ride a bicycle." So dad and mom said, "Okay, I think that's good thing for you. I think that'd be in your best interest." So they get a bike for the child and put the little kid on the bike. Okay, their best interest is for that child to learn how to ride that bike. The kid takes off, you know, and of course the parents holding onto the bike. Eventually, the parent recognizes they must let go. Okay, it's like a grandparent trying to push a little kid around. Eventually, that lasts about 30 seconds. Okay, but eventually you have to let go. When you let go, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. The temporary circumstance is going to be the kid's going to wipe out. You know he's going to wipe out. You know that's part of it. And he's probably going to get the handlebar right in the gut. And while he's trying to catch his breath, the child in frustration, "Why did you let that happen?" You say, "You need to trust me. You let me fall." No, no, this is part of learning the situation, how it works. Now, I'm telling you, get back on. Now, in the temporary situation, that child is thinking in their little head, "They don't love me. They don't care for me. They don't have my best interest." Yeah, they do have your best interest. They want you to experience the joy of having a liberty to travel from place to place on a bicycle. But temporarily, there's some hurts involved, and the trust has been doubted. And so mom and dad may get a little stern and say, "Get on that bike." And the child be questioning your love. Now, once that child gets on that bike and it sinks in, they got to figure it out, and they're riding all over the place, the parent is just as happy for them as anything. The child now recognizes, I understand. And then, of course, they're going to wipe out here and there and everywhere. So that trust is valid when the person recognizes that individual has my best interest at heart, that individual has the power of the circumstances for my best interest, that individual is happy that my best interest is at heart is in for them, and that person has even suffered, has even sacrificed for my best interest. Now, is that not what God has done for each and every one? That's what he's done. Now, our beginning relationship with the Lord, if you would look in Ephesians chapter 1, began with trust. Ephesians 1 verse 12. The Lord said in Luke 18 that except you come as a little child, then the kingdom of God, you must come into the kingdom of God as a little child. And that little child comes in with an absolute faith and trust. Ephesians 1 verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice, repentance is not mentioned here. It's not mentioned here. It's not mentioned in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It just simply says here, trust. It says belief. Now, repentance, faith, belief, trust, all one and the same. All one and the same. Repentance toward God. Now, it says repentance toward God in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, where we have a repentance toward God. Turning toward God. In the matters of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, well, some will say it's a repentance from sin. Okay, what sin in particular? Now, that phrase you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 14, the repentance from. You see, motivation, the motive of an act is what God is looking at. The motive of that act. Ezekiel 14 verse 6 is the verse where it says, "Therefore say ye unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." So when somebody says, okay, the guy quit drinking, you know, he turned from his sin, came to Christ, he's saved. How do you know that? Why did he turn from drinking? What's the motive of it? Okay, and that's the key in this matter. Now, if you read the context, these are people who have already set up an idol in their heart. They have put their idol in their heart before God, and God now is telling them, you need to repent of that. Now in Acts it says not only repent of that, Acts says you are repenting toward God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that he is separated unto the gospel of God. Most of the Baptists that are preaching about convictions and things like that and separation, they're basically telling you and I, preaching against the sin, getting you away from the sin, but their heart is not toward God. A repentance or a separation, standards, convictions, is not just giving up something. It is a heart that's set toward God. It's a motive toward God. It's a trust in God. You see, the motive repenting from sin is a move toward God. Some people will repent from sin, but won't move toward God. An example, Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus Christ, recognized the consequences of his sin. He repented, Matthew 27, he confessed, he added restitution, but he did not move toward God. He did not repent toward God. He repented from sin, but he didn't repent toward God. Lost, died, went to hell, just like anybody, because he's a devil. You see, motive is the key. The motive is not primarily a relieving one of the consequences of their sin. It is primarily setting one's love toward his God. Motive is the key. God is looking at the heart. Why do we do what we do? Example. Okay, man and wife married. Man gets a different love. He has set his love on an adulteress. So his love is set on adulteress. He has forsaken the love of his wife, or he's put the love of his wife on hold. He's infatuated with somebody else. Now, where does repentance come in this? Now, no doubt he's not going to get away with that. Somebody is going to say something. The wife is going to express her disapproval. Okay? Wife's family is going to express disapproval. Now this guy is suffering consequences of his sin. He don't like the consequences. He don't like the anger, the fighting and stuff like that. Now how are we going to know if this guy is going to repent? Okay, he's going to turn from his sin possibly. Why? To relieve the pressure. What's the motive? True repentance in that matter is not simply forsaking the adulteress. It is setting his heart, his love toward his wife. Where you know, a guy oftentimes will, in his mind, he will try to put her aside because he don't like the consequences, but his heart is not set toward his wife. His heart still wants to go back. But he doesn't go back because of the consequences of his sin. That is a repentance from sin, but it's not a repentance toward God. A sinner who comes to Jesus Christ as a fire escape, are they saved just because they don't want to go to hell? If the repentance is not a move toward God, that's a false repentance. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. True repentance is selfless. A false repentance is selfish. The person still gets the motive there. If the consequences of the sin is recognizing that it grieves the one I love, I move toward the ones I love, I accept the consequences and beg forgiveness and do everything I possibly can and recognize that there is no trust there and there cannot be trust. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is a false... You see, the heart is so deceitful where people think they're coming to Christ and they're not. They're just getting a fire escape, what they think. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's a matter if a child is crying because they got caught, versus the child recognizes they have harmed their parents, broken the fellowship with their parents, a love with their parents. That's the matter of a false repentance versus a true repentance. This friendship with God is based upon trust. Now this trust, the second thought, this trust is tested. It will be tested, it will be proved by trials and difficulties. If you're in 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 1. If things are running pretty hunky-dory for you right now, just give it time, you'll face some things. You know, I don't want to be real negative, but just want to be positive about the negative. Okay, meaning, hey, you just live life, life is full of troubles, the Bible says so. And when you're going through some trials and difficulties, some tribulations, some troubles, you're crying out to God, and God is silent. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, how many years did he pray while in jail? 14 years? God could have controlled the circumstances. God could have got him out, but God didn't. Why? He had his best interest at heart. Temporarily, Richard's thinking, boy, what's so good about this? Okay, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. I mean, a major disappointment in life. Something that you've prayed and prayed and prayed about, and it's gone the exact opposite of what you've prayed about. Where is God in this mix? Now, the typical thing, the standard operating procedure, is that God isn't in the mix. You see, a lot of times when people read through the Bible, especially the King James Bible, they don't find some things they don't like in it. They don't understand it. The scholars quickly say that it's a wrong translation. Got to be updated. And what they're doing is they're not giving God the benefit of the doubt. We want to be given the benefit of the doubt when people misunderstand us. Why doesn't God want us to give him the benefit of the doubt? This is the matter of trust. When you read some things in this old book here and you don't understand it, give God the benefit of the doubt. Recognize that he's right and you're wrong. And he may or may not show it to you. Believe what he says. This is a trust. Now, there are multiple examples of trust in the Bible when the circumstances did not show it. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, one of the things that the people mocked him about, Matthew 23:7-43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him. That's what they mocked. Oh, this guy said he trusted in God. Look at there. Look what that got him. His trust in God got him on a cross. Why don't you do something about it? He did. He stayed there. And then God delivered him through the resurrection. But man would say he trusted in God. Look what it got him. And that's a trust in the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, the way a wife demonstrates an absolute trust in God is that she is in subjection to her own husband even when he's wrong. You say, how far do you go? Obviously not, you know, as far as, you know, crime and all that stuff. And, you know, there's certain limitations. But in this context, it's with Abraham and Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, but after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto your own husbands. Now, this is Abraham and Sarah. This is not dealing with criminals and all that stuff. This is Abraham and Sarah. And the way she demonstrated her trust in the Lord is by obeying Abraham. Both righteous people. Okay, Abraham was told by God that he's going to have a child. The circumstances did not prove that. He trusted God. His wife lost faith in God, and then that's the situation with Hagar. But it says that Abraham trusted God. Abraham seemed like he was just trying to please his wife in that matter. If you would, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul in the ministry suffered many things. And during this time of suffering, he trusted God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. This man, Paul, was on a ship. The ship was going down. The Lord told him the ship was going down. 276 people on the ship. The winds were blowing. It's like a hurricane. Okay, and the Lord met with Paul. He said, Paul, the ship's going down, but everybody's going to be saved. Paul somehow got a hearing of everybody, and he said, I believe God, even as it was told me. Well, what was told you, Paul? The ship's gone down, but nobody's drowned. Oh, you got to be kidding me. No, I just believe God, just like he told me. You sure that's what he said? That's what I heard him say. He said the ship's going down, but nobody's going to drown. Everybody's going to be safe. You believe that? Are you sure that's the right translation? Well, I don't know. I just believe what he said. I didn't believe in God. I just simply believe God. I believe him just like he said, as it was told me. That is a childlike faith. That's what the Lord wants, even though the circumstances prove opposite. This is a confidence in the Lord. If you would look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. You see, trusting in the Lord for one's soul warrants the eternal destiny of heaven. If one can trust God for the destination of his soul, why can't we trust him for the temporal circumstances of life? To trust God for your soul and then to manipulate your life or not to trust him in the affairs of your life is like a person buying a chair, bringing it home, and never sitting in it. Why would you buy the chair? Obviously to sit in it. But once I got it home, I just had a problem with it and I just didn't trust it anymore. You don't lose the chair, you still got it. You don't lose salvation, but you are forfeiting much growth in your Christian life because you're not trusting in your God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 18. He says, 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now this is trusting God not only for our eternal destiny, for the salvation of one's soul, but for the temporal things of life. It is placing a confidence in the Lord. If you back up in that passage, verse 14 to 21 is a prayer, but look what precedes it in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. This is an absolute trust in the Lord, even when your prayers are not getting answered in the way you want them answered. It's a trust in the Lord that the Lord is going to work the details out. The Lord is working on you and I so that we might have an absolute trust in him. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 30. When one trusts God for their soul but not for their life will be filled with distress, heartache, stress, emotional turmoil. It's a matter of putting our faith in the Lord, telling the Lord our request, and trusting that he's going to work them out. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But notice the last phrase. And you would not. And you would not. You see, the joy and the peace is offered, but yet I realize there's going to be times where your emotions go up and down and up and down. But our confidence must be placed in the Lord for even the circumstances of life. It's a confidence in the coach, Jesus Christ. A lot of times athletes, people say, well, he's confident. Okay, that's fine. A person wants a confident athlete, but yet who is their confidence in? Is it in themselves? If their confidence is in themselves, then they're not teachable. And you've seen that in some of the sports where a guy is such a superstar that he could actually get his coach fired. That is a self-confident person, but that's not one that you really want on a team, because they're going to disrupt the team when they don't get their way. The kind of player you want is a player that has confidence in his coach. And his coach will have him do certain things that don't make sense. But the coach's experience and recognize that this is what he needs to have in order to be a good athlete. And Jesus Christ is a coach. And so our confidence must be placed in him. The promise is in Philippians 1 verse 6 where he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is a trust that the Lord wants each and every one to have towards him, that come hell or high water, your trust is in the Lord as a trust of a little child. This is why he said in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be followers of me as dear children. Now, if things are going well and hunky-dory for you, then this trust is not being challenged. But when things are going against your plans, your desires, the disappointments, your trouble, the troubles of life, then we get to our knees and give God a request and then trust Him to work it out. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize these great promises of your word. I pray you'd help us to recognize that we need to trust in thee, be faithful toward thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that when there are troubles and trials and going on in one's life and one situation, that we'd recognize that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that we have a confidence and a trust in thee. And Lord, our mind is stayed on thee, recognizing that someday Jesus Christ is going to be the king on earth. When everything's falling apart, there's going to be a day when he is the king. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.